Bringing hope to many around the globe. Transforming lives into legacy. Living Word with Pastor Mensa Otterbeek. And now, today's word.
I'm doing part 12 of my series, Life in the Spirit. This is part number 12, and I'm talking about the Spirit's war. The Spirit's war, or what people normally call spiritual warfare. Our spirits also get into warfare. And next week, I'll be talking about the Spirit's weapons. But today, I will just deal with the Spirit's war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And it reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The Christian is shown in this passage to be involved in warfare. And that warfare is fought both in the spirit realm as well as in the soulish realm. In the spiritual realm, the warfare is against spiritual wickedness. In the soulish realm, our warfare is against mental strongholds. And there are passages in the Bible that tell us about these different warfares that we are in. But I'm dealing more with the spiritual warfare. So if you look at this passage, there are four statements I will make. First, the passage clearly says that we live in the flesh. We live in the flesh. That simply means we live a natural life. It doesn't mean we are fleshly people or carnal Christians. It simply means we live a natural life. That's our normal reality. We live in a material world, a world of material things. And in that world, we encounter our world through our flesh, through our senses. We see, we hear, we taste, we smell, and we sense or we feel. And all of these are related to our flesh. So though we live in the flesh, the passage says we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. So that's the second statement, that although we live in the flesh, we war in the spirit. We live in the flesh, we war in the spirit. We are involved in a spiritual war against spiritual enemies. Sometimes we are aware of this war, other times we are not aware of it. And the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare should not give us the impression of we projecting ourselves into a spiritual world and fighting spiritual entities out there. That's not really what the passage is talking about, as we will get to know later. Much of the actual spiritual engagement that is done in spiritual warfare is done between angels and demons. It's not between human beings and demons, because we are in different classes. It's angels and demons, but we are the ones who are determining how that warfare should go. For example, if you read Daniel chapter 10, if you take time to read about it, Daniel was praying, and he prayed for 3 weeks. And whilst he was praying, there was warfare going on between angels of God and the prince of Persia. Now, Daniel was not engaged in that warfare. His part in the warfare was prayer. The other part is angels taking care of what he was doing. So when we talk about spiritual warfare, it is not about we going out to fight spirits, but there are things we do that affect spiritual entities, like demons and angels as well. So we don't directly fight in a spiritual warfare, and we'll get to understand that a little clearly later. Third statement, our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapons in a spiritual war are spiritual. They are not of the flesh. They are not carnal. So if our weapons are not fleshly or carnal or physical or material, then they are spiritual. That means that when we are fighting spiritual wars, we cannot use fleshly weapons like anger, hatred, physical attacks to fight spiritual battles. You can't win spiritual battles fighting them physically. So the weapons God gives to us are not carnal. They are not physical. You have to take note of that. They are not physical. The fourth statement is that although our weapons are not physical, they are mighty in God. They are mighty weapons. They are not physical, but they are mighty weapons, and they are mighty in God. They derive from God, and God is a spirit. So our weapons in him are also spiritual and mighty. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul talks about a part of our warfare that deals with imaginations, arguments, and thoughts. That is at the soul realm, dealing with mental warfare. But there is another aspect of our warfare that is spiritual, is not just mental. And it's in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where I'm going now. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 11. Everybody who knows about spiritual warfare knows about Ephesians 6, because that is where much of what we teach on spiritual warfare comes from. Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Very, very important to pay attention to the scriptures as we read them. You know, because many times we read the Bible, but we don't pay attention to what the Bible is saying. We pay attention to what we are thinking, and then we find a Bible verse to wedge it up. But we must allow the scripture to speak for itself. And instead of trying to let the scripture understand us, we must understand the scripture. And that is why interpreting the Bible is not as simple as I feel like, or I think it is so, or I had a dream, or I had a vision, so this is what it means. No. You have to study the text, because there is an intention behind the text. So this verse passage is very, very, very important. I'll read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong where? In the Lord. And in the power of his might. Not in your own power. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to pay attention to the phrase, the wiles of the devil. Everybody say, the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is not a word you normally use in your vocabulary. You don't go about say, be careful of the wiles of Mary, or be careful of the wiles of John. We don't use that word often. So it's not a word that easily comes with a meaning. So what does wiles of the devil mean? What is wiles? What are the wiles that we are to stand against? The Greek word for wiles is methodia. Methodia. Now, if you know, much of our English words come from Greek or from Latin. And so when you hear some of these words, instantly an English word will come into your mind. So when you hear methodia, there's a word method comes into your mind. So the wiles of the devil, methodia means scheming, craftiness, trickery. Scheming, craftiness, trickery. This is what the Bible says you have to be aware of. That simply means a way of doing things deceptively and in a systematic way. So the methodia of the devil is a way of doing things deceptively in a methodical or systematic way. That means that the devil is one whose main strength, his main power, is craftily presenting things differently from how they really are. That's why he's called the father of lies. Be very, very careful when you're dealing with the devil. You're dealing with the father of lies. And he has a methodia. He has wiles. And if you're not careful, if you don't follow the scripture, his methodia can mislead you. I remember years ago when we were praying for somebody who was demon possessed, and supposedly, you just come out, I won't come, come out, I won't come, come out, I won't come. And then this person said that he won't come because one of the brethren has eaten fufu. And so we all stopped praying, and with faith the brother said, why are you spoiling the prayer? You are spoiling the prayer. We didn't know we were dealing with methodia. The trickster. Instead of dealing with him, now we are dealing with the brother who ate fufu. Who said that we cast out demons based on what we have eaten? We cast out demons only on one condition, in the name of Jesus. Whether you ate fufu or tuozafi or face the wall. Are you getting it? So you have to be careful when you're dealing with the devil, because he operates with wiles. Everybody say wiles. And he's scheming, he's crafty, and he's a trickster. And that's what Ephesians is talking about. So for example, when the devil is powerless, he will present himself as the most powerful. That's his methodia. And when you are powerful, he will present you as weak. So if he can convince you of how powerful he is, he has won the battle. Because we are dealing with methodia, craftiness, wiles, trickery. And that is what Ephesians is talking about. Don't put your own interpretation to the scripture. Just follow the book and what the book is saying. And get what the scripture is saying instead of what you think it should be saying. Because, you know, many times when we talk about the devil and his power, people are talking about witches and wizards and all kinds of things. But that's not what we are dealing with here. We're dealing with the wiles of the wicked one. That's the strength of the enemy. Now, I want you to note what the passage did not say. We must conquer the wiles of the devil. Is that what the passage said? No. It says stand against. Now, standing against something is different from going against something. Are you following me? When you are standing against something, it is different from going against something. The passage did not say go against, it says stand against the wiles of the devil. And we are standing against the wiles of the devil. To stand against simply means hold your position. Hold your position. So Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, hey folks, you are wrestling not against flesh and blood. You are wrestling against the wiles of the enemy. How do you wrestle against the wiles of the enemy? Stand against. Everybody say stand against. It's so important because that is how we win this battle. Stand against. Now, in the days of Paul, you remember that Paul is using a military analogy to establish a spiritual truth. And that's why the whole thing about wrestling and fighting, he's talking about it's military. And the wrestling he talks about there is close combat, hand-to-hand warfare. Not standing and shooting arrows, but you are dealing with the methodia face-to-face of the enemy. It's close combat. And he says, in order to do that, you have to stand against. Everybody say stand against. And stand against means what? Hold your position. So, if you've watched any of those ancient movies where they are reenacting a battle between Rome and Gaul or Rome and somebody else, and you find they come with their military arrangement. Have you? You see that? And the soldiers are lined up and they're lined up in deep. And the captain is standing there. The enemy is coming against the enemy, this army, and the captain will be saying, hold, hold, hold. He's saying, stand, don't move. Don't move. The enemy is coming. He says, don't go and attack. Stand. And that's what Paul is using. He says, stand against. Now, why did he say stand against and not go against? Because you are not going to conquer the enemy. You are defending victory ground. Are you following me? Christ has dethroned principalities and powers. He has disarmed them. They are coming against you. So Paul says, don't bother fighting that battle. Christ has done that one. Your job, stand. Stand where? Stand where Christ has made you free. You have to stand your ground. Everybody say, stand your ground. Because to win spiritual warfare, you have to stand your ground. And there are two main things you have to stand. First, you have to stand on what Christ has done for you. That's your ground. You are not now going to take a sword and say, devil, I'm cutting to pieces. I'm cutting like people say, I'm bombing the devil. I'm bombing the devil. I'm judging the devil. No, Christ has done that. He bombed the devil. But he's still coming with tricks. Because that's all he has left. And Paul says, to win this battle, stand your ground. How do you stand? Know what Christ has done for you. If there's anything you must stand on what Christ has done for you. He has conquered principalities and powers. He has dethroned powers. He has set you free. He has delivered you from darkness into light. Stand there. And not only standing for what you know Christ has done for you, but you have to know who you are in Christ. This is the ground you are defending. Are you following me? Because the wiles of the devil is trying to shift you from this position, from having faith in what Christ has done for you and having faith in who you are in Christ. That's what he's trying to shift you from. And he's going to scare you till now you're going to say, I believe Jesus has done it all, but Pastor, I'm telling you, there's power somewhere. Pastor, I'm telling you, you don't know what I'm talking. I'm telling you, there are things. There are things, Pastor. I've seen them with my own eyes. I know. But stand. He's going to show you pictures. He's going to throw all kinds of experiences your way. Stand. Everybody say stand. Because if you're going to fight the devil, what are you going to do? Do you even see him to fight him? So if you're doing all-night prayer meeting and you're saying, I can't, devil, we're going to destroy the devil. Christ has destroyed him. If you say you are going to destroy him, it means you don't believe in what Christ has done for you. That is why a lot of our prayer is counterproductive. We pray it with intensity, but it is ignorant. It is not based on what Christ has done. It's based on what you think you can do. And if you think you can do it, then you have lost your stand on what Christ has done for you. And that is the way the trickster gets you. He gets you to doubt Christ and what he has done for you and who you are in Christ. Everybody say stand. Now, if you read the passage, you notice Paul used the word stand many times for emphasis. Because that is what we're doing. We're standing. And then when you stand, he says, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Stand your ground. So you may not be feeling well in your body, but you have to stand. By his stripes I am healed. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sickness. I feel the pain, but he took my infirmities and bore my sickness. I don't feel well, but he took my pain and bore my sicknesses. My head is hurting, but he took my pain and bore my sicknesses. But I feel like it's hard, my headache, but that is standing. You have no money in your pocket, but he became poor for my riches. But he became poor for my riches. But he became poor for my riches. It has nothing to do with what is in your bank account or what is happening to the city. I appreciate the economic fact, but if you're going to overcome, you have to stand. Everybody say stand. Say stand. You see, the Christian life is lived on God's terms, not on our terms. You may be good intentioned, but if you do it wrongly, you've done it wrongly. The two major times that Satan has come against people in the Bible, first was Adam and Eve. Second is Jesus. Most people, the devil doesn't bother them. You just get some low-class demons, so go and try him. But the big man himself, he won't bother you. But he was in the garden and he was in the wilderness with Jesus. And how did he attack Adam and Eve? Did he send demons to do anything devilish? No. He just said, has God said? Has God said? Adam should have stood. But they say, he has said, but listen, we are thinking about it all. Has God said? That's how he defeated them. How did he come against Jesus? If you are the Son of God, if you think you are, do this to prove. Jesus stood. I am the Son of God. I don't need to do a miracle to prove it. Are you getting that? I am the Son of God. I don't need to prove it to you. And a miracle does not prove that I'm a Son of God. I'm a Son of God because I'm the Son of God. Prove it. I won't prove it. I am. If you are, you are. Like somebody telling me, prove that you are a black man. Can you imagine? Somebody says, prove it, you are a black man. Then I go, look at my skin. Look at my skin. I'm black. My father is from here. My mother is from here. People watch, are you crazy? It is self-evident. It is self-evident. You are black. You don't go proving it. You manifest it. You live it. And it is self-evident. You are a child of God. It is self-evident. Christ lives in you. It is self-evident that you have power over all principality and power. It is self-evident that all of these have been put under your feet. It is self-evident truth. And until you accept it and stand, you're going to lose this battle. And you're not strong in yourself. You know, excuse me, I'm strong. Yeah, I'm strong. No, we're strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. Say, I'm strong in the Lord. That means your strength is based on what the Lord has already done for you. If you learn to be strong, you will defeat all the wiles of the wicked one. Stand. And then Paul moved from there and we go to verse 12. And I'm not going to teach much about verse 12. I'll just mention it briefly because it will form the backdrop of what I will teach next week. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. All of you who believe that there are people who are witches in your family, and you go to them and say, hey, I know you. Hey, you can't do anything, hey. We don't wrestle against flesh. Are you joking? What's your problem? You think that's going to deal with any spiritual power? Hey, I saw you. You can't do anything. I've seen you. Oh, ignorance is very, very sad. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against your aunt or your cousin or your friend. It's not even against that co-worker who wants to juju you. That's not the one you are wrestling against. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wow, that's quite some powerful list there. It's a hierarchy of spiritual beings, and I'll just go through them quickly, and then I'll end, because I don't want to go too much into that. But the first one he talks about is principalities. Principalities. Who are principalities? Principalities are territorial rulers. The Greek word is archi. Archi is principal or head. A principality generally is a territory ruled by a prince. That is why in Daniel's prayer, the angel of the Lord was dealing with the prince of Persia. There is a king of Persia, but there is spiritually a prince of Persia. That prince is the principality over a kingdom. So principalities rule over large territories. You can have like a principality of Africa. We have to deal with that one. All our problems. That one. Principality is not a principality of your family. Your family, the principalities won't bother themselves. They are too, your family. They assign some redundant demon and say, hey, you haven't been working off late. Go and try those people and see what will happen. Principalities are mighty ones. These are, and the reason why there was a principality of Persia or the prince of Persia was not just because of the nation of Persia, But Persia was the predominant superpower of that age. Persia ruled the world. So a principality is a spiritual entity that rules over a large territory. That's a principality. And we're dealing with them. We're not going to go fight against them. The Bible doesn't say go and attack them. It says stand against. Stand against. They're going to try coming at you. Stop it. The victory is already won, but make sure they don't pierce into your ranks. Principalities. Second one. Powers. The Greek word there is exousia. And although the Bible does not interpret or tell us what these powers are, I believe powers are commanders of evil forces. And my basis for that is that is the instances where exousia is used. You remember the Roman centurion who says to Jesus, I am a man under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. So I believe exousia here, the powers or authorities here, are demonic entities who have commanding power, troop commanders. That's my basis. The third, the last two, their job description is added. You know, the principality and powers, their jobs are not added. Their name, their titles are just said. So you have to understand, if Paul is talking about principality, in his time, what will a principality be? In his time, what will an exousia, an authority be? But the rulers of darkness, kosmokrato, even their name is very dangerous. They are the instigators of the spirit of the age. The German word for that is Zeitgeist. It is the spirit that rules the culture of the age. So all of a sudden, every man wants to be a woman. And all of a sudden, people, and all kinds of things are happening. You wonder, what happened to our world? There is a spirit controlling the culture of the time. You have to be very careful following the culture of the time, because most of the time is the rulers of darkness instigating that. And the last group are spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, host of wickedness in heavenly places, instigators of wicked acts. They propagate wickedness from the air and create the atmosphere for wickedness to thrive. These are the ones we are standing against. But remember, you are not fighting them. Neither are you seeking to defeat them. Because they have already been defeated. Are you? So don't bother about how big their name is. Don't say, I'm going to fight a principality and I have to bring that principality. No, Jesus took care of principalities. Now I have to deal with these powers. Jesus took care of the powers. I have to deal with the rulers of darkness. Jesus took care of them. The hosts of wickedness. Jesus took care of them. Hosts of wickedness include the small witches, witchcrafts, you know. The small ones who bother you a little in your family. And the Bible doesn't even say attack them. You know, sometimes people say, we come against you by fire. We throw fire against them. No, I don't see where that is in the Bible. You know, I am a stickler for the Bible. I am not extra biblical. I stay with what the script said. Because God watches over his word, not my opinion. He watches over his word to perform it. And his word, it's what I live with. You may say, that is not spiritual. That is not anointed. That's up to you. If I'm not spiritual, the Bible is not spiritual. If I'm not anointed, the Bible is not anointed. You have to stay with the word of God. Rightly divide the word. If you don't do that, you will get into foolishness. I'm telling you, people will mislead you into all kinds of foolish acts. Before you realize you are bringing spoons into the house, you have scissors in your house, you have handkerchief here, you have this here, you have that bottle here, you are sprinkling all kinds of things. You become a witch doctor, a Christian witch doctor. You do all these things because you're departing from the word. Stay with the word. You don't conquer them. Christ conquered them. Your job, plain black and white Bible, stand. Stand against them. You're not throwing fire on them. Fire burn you. Ignorance is very painful. All right. So that's what we are dealing with. And next week we're going to look at what God has given us to stand against these bad boys. Are you getting it? We have to find, how does God want us to prosecute this warfare and do it in God's way? Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otebe, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otebe. Email otebe@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.